The Bible says those who give to the poor, lend to the Lord. God will take care of you. And I don't think that's the primary reason to give. But just trust God that he's going to take care of you. I believe that we can make an impact on this area through this. I believe that lives could be touched, souls could be reached, and that's what it's about. It's about people that need to know Jesus. So please, as much as you can, get involved. We love Dunville Days 3 weeks away, 3 weeks from yesterday. So it's coming up pretty fast. One of the things I love is when trying to enjoy summer and just let things coast, and then you make all these crazy deadlines for yourself. And here we are, all the pastors in town, we're all like working hard all summer trying to keep this all going. So just, I don't know all the details yet, but as far as that day goes, there's going to be a commissioning service in the morning. I'm thinking around 11 o'clock where we'll all gather together at Calvary. There'll be just a little talk, and we'll be praying over everybody, just that God will be with us as we go out and that people's lives will be touched and changed. From 1 o'clock until 5, most of the areas will be running, like the kids' carnivals, the haircuts, the food bank, all those things will be running from 1 to 5. So it's not like working all day, but there is some, you know, part of the day we need people to really show up and work. So if you can, that would be awesome. Again, I just think it's all about reaching people. So we need to keep out there reaching people. So there's some pretty cool and exciting, it's going to be an exciting day. Just whenever lives get touched and hearts get touched, it's an exciting day. The Bible said, when one lost person comes to Jesus, the angels in heaven rejoice. So we're just trusting God that the angels are going to have a party that day. Also, we have youth camp coming up. We have that coming up on September the 10th. We have Bruce Belair coming to speak. He's from Rock Church out in Halifax. He was their youth pastor for 20 years. Amazing guy. Goes all over the country still doing youth conferences and stuff. So it's going to be a great, great weekend. But we would want you to pray for our young people as we go, that God will touch them. We're going to have fun, and that's cool. We all want to have fun. We all want to have a good time because that's what part of it's about. But we want our young people's lives and hearts to be touched by him and changed by him. Again, for young people, but if you're interested in this, we can also provide this for you. We're planning a day to Canada's Wonderland on August the 26th. The cost of tickets is $36 a person. If you want to go, or if you want to take your family and kids even, that's cool. You just need to get the money into me within the next 2 weeks. So I need it in by the 20th of August. Okay? So let me know if you want to come, and we'll plan rides as best we can. We'll be looking and asking probably some of you adults that have a good driving record to come and help us with that. coming up also, we have we've been doing marriage weekends, video weekends for the last couple of years. Have an opportunity this year. Mark Gungor, the guy who does Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, is going to be doing a conference in Windsor in October. I think I wrote down the dates here. I didn't. I'll get them to you. I believe it's in around the 15th. He's going to be in Windsor. So the registration for the conference is $75. Usually I can get hotels in Windsor on Priceline for about $50 a person at either the Hilton or the Radisson. So good hotels right down by the river for a room, not for the whole hotel. Oh, sorry, per room. So we're looking at probably about $125 to $150 a couple to go. You will have a great time. You'll have some time in the hotel room with your honey, which will be just awesome. But you'll also have some time to just laugh your head off. This guy is funny as could be. So that's coming up. Think about that. We'll get the dates out to you really quick. And then one last thing. Starting mid-September, right around it'd be like the week of the 17th, we'll be starting small groups back up here at the church. We're going to be doing all of the groups at the church for this session, possibly continuing for the next few sessions. Just want to bring it all back together for a bit so that anybody, you know, as families want to come to small groups, that you can all come to one central location. Everybody can go where they want to go. We'll be having small groups on marriage and family, We'll be having small groups on finances. We'll be having small group Bible studies. I'm going to be doing a small group for youth and young adults on that night. There's just a bunch of stuff that we'll have. It's going to be great. We're going to have a great old time together. And so just plan for that. Wednesday nights is what we're planning on doing. It's not going to be a midweek Bible study or just midweek service. As some of you remember, church, it's going to be a time just to get together in small groups and serve God and learn from Him. So today, we're going to conclude our series on Colossians. Actually, we're going to conclude it, but then we're kicking into our next series, I Want a New Marriage, with the last few verses of Colossians chapter 3, which talks about, you know, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands, all that stuff. So we're going to kick right into I Want a New Marriage starting next week. Really excited about it. I'm just excited because I really think that no matter where we are in our marriage, whether our marriage is great and everything's ticking along real good, or if our marriage is mediocre and we're just kind of bored and going through the motions, or if our marriage is on the rocks, God wants to do something in each one of those areas. And the Bible gives us wisdom for that. We're just going to have some fun with it. We're going to laugh a bit. We're going to cry a bit. Because I'm crying all the time. So, of course, we're going to cry a bit. But we're just going to have a good time learning from God's Word about marriage. I haven't talked about that for a while now, so I just think it'll be a good time to get back into it. Today, I just want to start off with just, I'm so thankful to God for all that He's done in my life. If sometimes as Christians, we forget how to be thankful, how to stop and give thanks to Jesus. I always love listening to Harold pray. Harold's great saint. I love Harold. He's a great man of God. And when we get together and he prays, he's like always so thankful to God for what he's doing and what he's a part of and what he gets to be a part of. And it's a great example for me. So I'm just thankful today for Jesus more than anything. That God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. We've been singing these songs this morning and I'm just thinking how I'm thankful for our worship team, really thankful, because I don't give them a list of what I'm preaching about weeks ahead, and they plan out our worship services a month or two ahead at times. But it seems like every week that the songs we sing match up with what we're talking about, and I just thank God we have a worship team that's led by Him. I thank God that Jesus died on the cross for me, that God loved me so much that He was willing to give His life for me, for you. I'm thankful for my family, Christine, awesome wife, my sons, I'm so proud of them. I'm just so thankful to God for that. I'm thankful for you, for the church. You guys are awesome. I love doing life with you. I'm thankful for this place that God's called us to. Although sometimes I grew up in Dunville, I grew up in this region, I grew up in this area. I know how hard it can be sometimes to the gospel. But I'm thankful that God's called us here because I know that because He's called us here, something awesome that He's going to do here. I just sense an expectancy right now in my heart about what God's going to do in this region right now. I just feel like God's up to something awesome. Or at least I'm finally aware of what He's up to, and I'm really excited about that. I'm excited that I just have some great friends and mentors in life. I'm thankful that after 25 years, I still get to hang out with young people. You guys don't know what you're missing. It is so fun being with these guys and girls. It's great. Some of them, I mean, they were in my youth group when I started out, and now they're serving in the church, serving with me and my greatest friends. I'm just thankful for so much. God has been so good. Thankful that I grew up in a Christian home where we are taught to love Jesus. I'm thankful that my parents found Jesus when I was around 7 and that we got to grow up to serve Him. Thankful that I'm a second-generation Christian, and I'm still passionate and hot for Him. I'm thankful that God has given me children that are going to serve Him all the days of their life. I'm so thankful that God has brought us together here this morning. I just can't tell you. I'm so thankful for the presence of Jesus in my life, that when we sing songs, when we spend time just slowing down and getting with Him, that He meets with us. You ever think of how amazing that is? The God of the universe, the God that was there before creation, the God that orchestrated all this, that has a plan for each one of us, still has time for me and for you. That whenever we just stop our hearts, we just stop our lives and just listen and seek Him and ask for His presence in our lives, that He is here with us in that moment. That He's Jehovah Shammah. God is here. God is present. I'm thankful that we got a roof over our heads and good car to drive, and that we live in a country that's free. At this point, that we live in a country that's free to serve God. That we can preach the gospel openly. That we can share His love in a day like We Love Dunville Day. And not really have to get shot or go to jail for it. So there's a lot of places around the world where that happens every day. I'm thankful that He's called us to serve each other. In our families. Fathers with children, fathers with wives, fathers with wives back to fathers, and that God's called us to serve each other as husband and wife, because it's the foundation for the church. I'm thankful that God entrusted us with His gospel, with His message to bring it to the world. It's amazing. We need to stop once in a while and just think about who God is and be thankful. Be thankful because He's amazing. After last week's message, someone came up and talked to me about the fact I've been talking a little bit about, you know, how that being worthy or not worthy doesn't qualify us for God's love. And I said, don't worry about being worthy. You're not worthy. What I mean to say by that, because they were concerned that we were getting into this whole kind of, you know, like we're a worm and we're just lucky that God, you know, would love us kind of thing. And truthfully, what is the important thing is I think about this as a father. Is that my kids don't ever have to prove themselves worthy of my love. I love them. The love that I have for them makes them worthy. And God loved us so much that He thought more of us than He thought of Himself, because He was willing to lay down His own life for us. The amazing love of God for you and for me is beyond measure. If Jesus wouldn't have loved us and cared about us so much, if that love that He felt for us wouldn't have drawn Him and pushed Him toward the cross, there's no way we could be free. But we are the peak of God's creation. We're like the we're just like the top of His creation, apex. But He just loves us so much, and that part is what God's thinking about. God's not thinking about whether you've been good enough for Him. God's thinking about how He loves you. And this is what this series has really been about. I've had my world rocked by doing this series. I just thought, you know what? I want to preach through a chapter. I want to preach through a book. I've never really done that. Wanted to do that. So I picked Colossians kind of, I guess, randomly maybe, but just probably God. And it's just really changed my life. Changing my life every day. Because I'm realizing who Jesus is. I'm realizing my place in Him. And I'm realizing that His plan is perfect. If we just rest in Him and just trust in Him, He'll do awesome things in our life. So I just want to rewind now to where we ended last week. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. And this is what it says. And we have put on the new self. This is the new being which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in His own image. Remember, life is a process. We're not perfect today, but God's changing us every day into His image. Every day He's working in our hearts and lives if we'll allow Him. In order to bring you to a full knowledge of Himself. As a result, there's no longer any distinction between Gentile and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, savages, slaves, and free. But Christ is all, and Christ is in all. That we are now, the life that we live by the faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave His life for us, that we were dead and now we're raised again in Christ. So that no matter what, we're all the same. We're all His people. And it goes on to say, you are the people of God. You are. Each one of you that's given your heart and life to Him, you are His people. And He loved you and chose you for His own. So then, you must, this is an action you must do, Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. So these verses, God's called us to love each other in a way that we're not really used to loving each other in. Because in a lot of ways, as human beings, our love is very conditional. If you're nice to me, well, then I love you. If you're not so nice to me, then I don't really love you. See it in marriages all the time. The couple walks to the front of the church and say their vows, and they look into each other's eyes, and they're so passionately in love. Many times, 3 or 4 or 5 years later, well, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore, because it's so conditional. It's so much about how we treat each other and how you meet my needs or how you make me feel or how you do this or how you do that, that our love is reliant on. But God is calling us to love in this verse just how as Jesus loved us, and forgive just as Jesus forgave us. This is what Jack Hayford says about it in his commentary on Colossians. He says, just as Christ has fully poured out himself for you, even though you didn't deserve it, so also you should pour out grace upon your fellow believers. Just as Christ poured out grace on you when you didn't deserve it, so you should pour out grace on your fellow believers. Let that sink in. It's not reliant on whether they deserve it. It's not reliant on whether they've earned it. It's God is calling us to love like Jesus loved. God is calling us to forgive like Jesus forgave. There's something that God wants to work out in us so that he can get it through us to the people that are not yet, that don't yet know him. God wanted and wants love to be the hallmark of his bride, the church. He wants love to be the hallmark of his church. He wants that. He wants love to be the hallmark of his church. Not the kind of love that says, well, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. But the kind of love that says, even if you don't deserve it, I'm going to love you. Even though you raised your voice to me today, even though you made me feel bad today, even though you gossiped about me today, even though you hurt me today, even though you made me feel shame today, I'm going to love you and I'm going to forgive you like Jesus did. Even though you don't deserve it, I didn't deserve it either. But Jesus paid the price for me. And I'm willing to overlook this. I'm willing to put this aside because I want to obey Christ. I want to live the way he's called me to live. He was willing to go all the way to death so that we could be free and live in this way. Jesus was willing to take it all the way, to go the whole distance, to risk all for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, for he has made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about the amazing love that it took for Jesus to go to the cross for you and me. I never really thought about it this way, but I was having a lunch with a friend of mine this week, and we were just talking about the love of God for us. And he said, you know, like every time I read this scripture, this one I just read, he said, I think about how much God loves me. He said, have you ever thought about it this way? That it says that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. I don't know about you, but I have some things in my life that I've had a hard time getting over. I've had some times, as I said to you a couple weeks ago, you know, when I was a teenager, I lied so much I couldn't tell the truth by accident. And that sin, that broke down some serious relationship between me and my parents. And for my dad, for a long time, just trust issues were a big deal between me and him. And even though I repented of that, even though I said I don't want to live that way anymore, the guilt and shame of that stayed with me for a long, long time. There was a lot of times I lay in my bed at night and think, God, I don't know how you could use me. I'm so bad. I've done so much wrong. You must have picked the wrong person because I'm this person and I'm bad. And I carried this weight of sin and guilt and shame for a long, long time. One day God set me free. Thank God he set me free. But then think of it in the context of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin so that I could become his righteousness. So the lies that I carried, he became that for me so that I could be his righteousness, that I could stand right before God. We show a video at youth from time to time about the Son of Sam murderer. He came to Jesus in prison, and he's leading people to Jesus there. And Berkowitz, I think, was it the name? And I think about him, and he was a serial killer. He had all of New York City, like, terrified for years, for a long time. Just people didn't dare to go out at night. But Jesus became sin. All the sins that that man committed, Jesus became that, so that he could become the righteousness of God in Christ. For rapists, for murderers, for liars, for people that gossip, for people that hate. No matter what the sin is that you've committed, Jesus became that so that you could become the righteousness of God. Everything that God was revolted by, everything that separated us from him, he became so that we could become his righteousness, that we could become free from those sins. Think about the love that he put on display for me and for you. And today he's asking us as a church, and I'm not even asking us, he's telling us to love each other in that way. That's what God's asking us to do. That's what God's telling us as his people to do, is to love each other in that way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, this is Paul speaking. He said, here's a word that you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. I'm proof, public sinner number one, of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now he shows me off, evidence of his endless patience to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. Deep honor and bright glory to the King of all time, one God, immortal, invisible, ever and always. Oh yes, from the Message Bible. God uses Paul to show to the church and to the world the evidence of his endless patience. He uses Paul to show the evidence of his endless patience that God has for people. And today he wants to show that same evidence to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever through us. Even though you might feel like you've gone too far, you've done too much, God should use Paul, who was a killer, who hunted down the church and killed them, who Jesus said, why do you persecute me? To him, knocked him on his rear end, took him out of business for a while, just because he wanted to reach him, and showed his patience. And he wants to show that same patience to the world through us. I don't think that we've even began to fathom the depths of God's love for us. I don't even think we take the time sometimes to sit down and think about what it actually meant for Jesus to die. To think about the cross and what that meant in our life. The sacrifice that Jesus made there. I don't think we take enough time, because God wants us to understand it. A lot of the old church hymns of the church say it so well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's that old song, Amazing Love. And how can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love of death? died he for me who caused his shame. An amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Think about my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, it's my Jesus, it's now. It's just brimming with thanksgiving and understanding of the price that Jesus paid. We need to get back to knowing Jesus in that way. It's just not, hey, bud, how's it going? It's, Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior, and I need to know you. I need your presence in my life. I really encourage you this week, take some time to really think about God's love for you. Think about the deep concern that he has for you, how he is willing to go all the way, to risk all, to give all, so that you could be free. Sometimes we get away. I know, like, the cross. Sometimes we get so far in our Christian walk away from the cross that we forget that we need a Savior. Sometimes we think that we can do it without him, but we can't. We need Jesus more than anything. We need to keep coming back to the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made there. Colossians 3, verse 14 and 15 say, love is more important than anything else. It's what ties everything completely together. Each one of you is part of the body of Christ, and you were chosen to live together in peace. So let the peace that comes from Christ control your thoughts, and be thankful. Love is what holds all we are in Jesus, and we are as his bride, the church, together. Love is what holds it all together. Love is what makes it all work. Without love, it's just a club. Without love, it's just a place we can gather together and maybe do a few good things and, you know, show some love to some poor people and maybe have a place where we can meet and, you know, our kids can fall in love and get married and, you know, just have this kind of nice tight circle of people we trust and believe in and rely on. But with love, we become God's heart to the world. With love, the church works. Without love, the wheels come off. And we are the church. Every one of us. It's not just one person. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the elders and deacons. It's not just the people that head up ministry areas. It's every person that comes in here on Sundays and is part of this body is the church. And we all need to love each other. Because that's what holds it all together. We're all part of this body. We all have roles, and we are to live in peace with each other. We're to live in peace with each other. When Paul talks about peace, he doesn't talk about a place or a lack of conflict. He never was talking about that. If we look at Paul's life was in constant conflict. Paul was always being tortured, always being abused. Either he was the abuser, and then the tables turned and he became the abused. When Paul talks about peace, he's talking about living in the presence of Jesus. If you don't know what that is, take some time to get alone with God, just spend some time with him. But if you've experienced the presence of Jesus in your life, a lot of times we experience the presence of Jesus when we're going through trauma. I know many people, when they've lost a loved one, someone that's close to them, have said, you know what? I just felt like something just carried me through that time. Presence of Jesus. Presence of Jesus carry you through that time. And living in the presence of Jesus brings peace. Now, if we go around in our life all week doing our own thing, not living for God, not getting into his word, not spending time with him, then when we get together here, we're not living in the presence of Jesus and there's no peace. It's an everyday walk with God. And we need to remember that. And it's our responsibility as the church. We all need the presence of Jesus in our lives more than we ever know. So many times we go about life without really asking Jesus to be present in it. And a lot of times, I think that we might even think it's normal not to experience the presence of Jesus in our life. And that's sad. Because he wants to be present in our life. He wants to be a part of our everyday life. Every day of our life, he wants to be part of it. If you're living without the presence of Jesus in your life, it's time to beg him talk to him, spend time with him, say, come, be part of my life. I can't tell you how many times I've walked through the sanctuary and said, God, more than anything, more than good singing, more than, you know, good greeting and ushering, more than good preaching, more than anything else, God, we need your presence in this house. But we all need it in our everyday lives. We all need to seek God and get his presence in our life. His presence will bring peace. Because if we're in the presence of Jesus, that's where peace comes from. And it's that peace that Paul says in this verse that we should allow to control our thoughts. Or as the King James Version says it, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. If we could get peace, then we would just be easier to love people, right? Do you ever go through times where you just feel turmoil in your heart and life? Like you're just like, there's just something bugging, something needy back here, just driving you crazy, and you just find it hard to be around people? I get that. But when I'm in the presence of Jesus, I just feel peace. And if we'll get into his presence, we'll find peace, and it'll be able to rule our hearts and our lives. This is just not theory. This is something that we should practice in our lives. Colossians 3:16 says, let Christ's word, with all its wisdom and riches, live in you. Use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to teach and instruct yourselves about God's kindness. Sing to God in your hearts. The phrase, let Christ's word, with all its wisdom and riches, live in you, means the same as when Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. It's exactly the same thing. The Word and the Spirit are always in concert, never in conflict with each other. As we hide God's Word in our heart, as we fill our heart with God's Word, the Holy Spirit works in us. The Holy Spirit changes us. The Holy Spirit works that Word into us. So, let Christ's Word with all its wisdom and riches live in you. There's something beautiful that happens in your heart when you read and meditate on the Word of God. Now, I mean really read and really meditate on it. Don't just like flip through 100 chapters in a day, but actually just stop and think. It's like we just did about that one verse, that he became sin so that we wouldn't have to be sin anymore, that we could be righteous. Think about what Jesus did. Take some time to think about the Scripture. I was reading in Timothy. That's where I got that Scripture in my devotions this week. That Paul was an example of the patience that God had for people. And that if we look at him, we could see that God can have patience with us too. I just think about that and how, you know, I fall down. I'm human. I'm really human. And I need God's patience. I need his love in my life. I need his forgiveness in my life. And just think and meditate. When we do that, it will change the way you act and think. As we allow it to rule in our hearts, it'll change the way we act and think. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, changing your heart and bringing you into a place of being like Jesus. Strong, compassionate, mature. This is what God wants to work out in us, to make us fully, fully mature as Christ's followers, so that we'll be strong. Paul was teaching here the importance of how we teach and instruct each other in God's Word. In the King James Version, the words used in this verse are teaching and admonishing one another. The word admonish in the Strong's means to put in mind. That is, by implication, to caution or reprove gently. This is really what it's really talking about, is that we would have each other's backs spiritually. Not pointing a finger, not going, you did that and God can never forgive you for that, so just you or you're done, you're finished. You call yourself a Christian? You're not a Christian. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about gently reprove, gently instruct. Take time to care. Take time to say, you know what? I see you doing this, and I've been down that road, and this road isn't going to take you to a good place. So just as a friend, I'm asking you just not to go there. So I know what it's like. It's taking the care for each other. It's taking each other, having each other's back, watching out but not with a heart of judgment, but with a heart of love and care and concern. Then also to teach each other, ourselves, the Bible says, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are we can read them in the Bible, but there's other psalms. We know what hymns are. We sing hymns in church. We sing these songs about God and scriptural songs. And then there's spiritual songs, really songs that are born in the Holy Spirit in our hearts and spoken out through our mouth. Oftentimes the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been going through something and all of a sudden this song just pops into your head? You're just like going somewhere. I know a lot of times, I know over the past couple years, a lot of people went through some trauma and we sing that song, "Oh No, You Never Let Go," through the calm and through the storm. I stand at the front of the church. I could feel the power of your singing coming up behind me because I know it's speaking out of a place of need to God. And it's a reminder that God, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, that God's going to carry you through it. Think about God's love and singing, "Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus," or, you know, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," or, you know, that song, "Heart of Worship," things like that. Just to say, "God, I just love you so much in this moment." You know, like, I remember when my dad died, this song kept going through my head. I can only imagine, you know, what it would be like. And we go through things, and these songs pop into our hearts because it's God's way. Music is so powerful. Music is so important in our lives. It's such a great vehicle, a great way to hide God's word in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him. And God uses music to do that. And together, when we get together, we sing psalms, we sing hymns. And then there's that part that's a very public part of our worship. But it goes on to say that singing in your hearts to the Lord. There's a very portable part of our life in worship where we could be alone in a quiet place with God and just start singing to Him from our hearts, talking to Him from our hearts, and just giving praise. The Bible says the Lord is enthroned in the praises of His people. If we really want to have the presence of Jesus in our life, we need to fill it with praise. We need to fill it with thanksgiving. We need to fill it with all the things that God, you know, loves and admires and wants to be involved with. The root of true worship in the Holy Spirit is deep gratitude toward God. Worship is God-focused. We give our attention to Him first and then to fellow believers. We need to give our attention to Him first, but also to fellow believers. How we interact with each other is so important to God and to the world around us. So it goes on to say in 3:17, "Everything you do or say, then, should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks through Him to God the Father." Worship is not a thing that is just done on Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship permeates every part of our life. Worship is what we become. A worshiper is what we become if we really live a life with Jesus. Because the life that we now have in Christ, our life is an expression of thanksgiving toward Him. Everything we do and say reflects that deep love and admiration and worship that we have in our hearts for Him. Again, in Jack Hayford's commentary, if you guys don't know who Jack Hayford was, he's a guy, well, he's still alive. He wrote many of the worship songs of the 80s. If you know the song Majesty, he wrote that song. He wrote a whole bunch of songs. But he wrote commentary on Colossians, and I'm going to quote again from this. This is what he said in about verse 17. "We were created to live and breathe in an atmosphere of praise-filled worship to the Creator. The avenue of sustained inflow of divine power was to be kept by the sustained outflow of joyous and humble praise." That means that if we're going to have God's power coming into our lives and coming into our lives and coming into our lives and the presence of Jesus in our life, it would happen by a continuous outflow of praise and thanksgiving to God. That it was really the conduit. Praise and thanksgiving were the conduit to bring His presence into our life. "The severance of the bond of blessing that sin brought silenced silenced humanity's praise-filled worship, fellowship with God and introduced self-centeredness, self-pitying, and complaint. But we have salvation and life in Christ, and our daily approach to God in that communion is to be paved with praise. Every day, we need to spend time praising and worshiping God for who He is, for what He's done, for all those things. If we're going to live a life with God, we need to live it in praise and thanksgiving. There's a place that God's called us to live and an attitude of heart that He's called us to develop that many of us have not even begun to dabble in yet, much less experience the full power of it. God wants to be part of our everyday life. Christianity was not meant to be a club. Christianity was meant to be a relationship. We need to surrender fully to the Lordship of Jesus and allow our hearts and lives to be swallowed up in His. I know this and I'm experiencing this in my life every day, right now, and more each and every day. No matter what your situation, no matter what your status, no matter what you think defines you, if you'll focus your heart upon Jesus, if you'll set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth, if you'll lose your identity and His identity, then there's a place of peace and rest and unlimited joy in the presence of Jesus. We just need to stop living the same old way we've always lived. We need to stop doing the same old things we've always done. And we need to give ourselves in total heartfelt surrender to Him. The old song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's not just a nice story. It's a way to live life. It was the way Paul was reminding the Colossian church to live life. There was this teaching that had come in that taught them there was another way, that you could just work a little bit harder, you could do a little bit more, you could enter, you know, all these different realms, and if you did this and that, then you could get this and that, and it's not about that. Relationship with Jesus is about living in His presence every day. That's it for the series on Colossians. We're closing that up now, but there's just this a few things I want to remind you of about this series. Number one is there's grace for you. There is grace for you. And grace wasn't God's sovereign divine ability to look the other way as we did things that His Son paid for so that we would never have to do them again. Grace is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we couldn't do it ourselves. That no matter, God's called you to do something and live a life that's bigger than you ever dreamed of. I believe that. God's not a small God. God's a huge God. He's called you into something that's bigger than you could ask or even imagine or think. God's called you to do extraordinary things for Him. And you can't do it without Him. You need His grace. You're going to be involved, but God's going to do it through you by His grace. The second thing is there's peace for you. There is peace. In a world that's full of terror, a world that's full of uncertainty, and a world that's full of pain and suffering, there is peace. And that peace is found in the presence of Jesus. It's found by living your life in Him, of spending time with Him. If you tell me you don't have time to spend with Him, stop doing something. Stop it. There's like 24 hours in a day. There's 7 days in a week. There's time to spend with God. If you can't spend time with Him and you call yourself a Christian, your priorities are messed. Get with Him. You need to be with Him. You need His presence. If you're living your life every day without His presence, you need to just get into His presence. It's a lot more fun. It's a lot better than the life you're living. So get with Him. There's peace in the presence of Jesus. The third thing is that there's salvation for you. If you don't know Jesus today, if you've never really given your heart and life to Him today, there's salvation for you, and it's only found one way, and that's through Jesus, through the blood that He shed on the cross for you. The blood of one innocent person given for the lives of every other person was Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect, obedient life, died a horrible death on the cross. As we talked about today, He became sin for you and me. so that we could have salvation. But the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the only way. There's no other way to God than through Jesus. If that offends you, I'm sorry. I just have to tell you the truth. There's only one way. It's through Jesus. So if you haven't never received Him as your Savior, today is the day. He'll take you into His family. If you'll just take Him into your heart. The fourth thing is there's people out there, and there's a devil out there that'll try and get you to do more for your salvation than just accept Jesus. There's people out there that are going to want you to do works. There's a devil out there that's going to tell you all the time you're not good enough. But Jesus paid the price in full. The last thing is there's a call to live a life of praise and thanksgiving to God. We sang it this morning. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is what life is for, and this is what life is about, living in the presence of Jesus, allowing Him to lead you and guide you and to live His life through you. So this morning, I just invite you to just step away from maybe the way you've been living life for a long time, trying to go through the motions, trying to earn salvation, maybe living a life with no presence of Jesus in it, maybe trying to do things in your own strength without God's grace in it, and invite you to live in the way, life that God's called us to in Colossians. To live a life with God, a life empowered by God, a life that's lived in His presence with His peace and with His joy and with His love. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we are so thankful today for who You are. We are so thankful today for Your presence in our lives. Lord, today, come, Holy Spirit, we pray, in real and powerful ways in our life. Lord, as we, Lord, through the course of this week, take the time to open Your word and plant it and hide it in our hearts, God. Holy Spirit, we just ask You to work in concert with that and start to do the adjustments and start to, Lord, bring more and more of Your presence into our life each day. Lord, we just love You with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. I've already given you this invitation, but we're just going to make it in a way that you can actually do something about it right now. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we're going to pray a prayer. If you pray this prayer with your mouth and believe it in your heart, God's going to change your life. He's changed mine. There's dozens of people in here that God's just changed and rocked our world. He wants to rock your world. He wants to change you. He wants to bring you His peace into your life. And this morning, we're just going to pray a simple prayer. If you pray this prayer with your heart, with your mouth, and believe it in your heart, your life will be changed. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, I ask You today to come into my heart, to be my life. I ask You today to forgive me for living life my way. I want to live it Your way. Come into my heart today. Cleanse me of sin. I repent. That means I turn from the way I was living. And I'm going to live Your way. Help me to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to sing a song closing. Just take some time during this worship time. You could sing along, but you don't have to sing along. If God's touched your heart this morning, do business with Him. Just talk to Him. Get some things straight with Him. If you need prayer this morning for anything, just go down the hall to the prayer room. It's three doors down on your left. It says prayer room on the door. If you've given your heart to Jesus, if you pray that prayer for the first time this morning, or if you prayed that prayer as a rededication of your life to Jesus, stop by the prayer room. People there will pray with you and just want to talk with you for a minute. Let's just worship Jesus.